Well, we're starting off a new sermon series today in the Old Testament book of Jonah. And Jonah is what we call a minor prophet. Did you know that? What is a minor prophet? When we think of major prophets, you know, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and so forth, and then we talk about minor prophets, we're not talking like major league and minor league. When we talk about minor prophets, we mean that these books are smaller. There are 12 of them in your Old Testament. And these minor prophets are shorter than what we call the major prophets. And we are going to go through the book of Jonah over the next 5 Sundays, God willing, till the end of July. And the first question is, when you heard Jonah, what came into your mind? All right, what was the first thing that came into your mind when you heard the word Jonah? Now, I think of my son, who is named Jonah. That's the first person that comes to my mind. But maybe when you hear the word Jonah, you think of what? You think of a whale, a fish, right? Did I read your mind? Yes. However, here's the first thing that we need to know about the book of Jonah. It's not really about a big fish. And neither is the book of Jonah really about a great man. The book of Jonah ultimately is about a great God. The book of Jonah is about a big, wonderful God of mercy and grace and compassion, a God who seeks and saves the rebellious and also the self-righteous. That's what the book of Jonah is all about. Of course, the fish is a major supporting character, and we're going to get into that next week. And it's an amazing, true historical story about real people and real events and a real fish, as we're going to see next Sunday. But the bottom line is the book of Jonah shows us not simply more about ourselves, though it does that. We see ourselves reflected back in someone like Jonah, but ultimately the book of Jonah shows us God. It shows us the Lord. It shows us more of who he is. And it shows us more of the gospel that we believe. And so I'm excited to preach through this book. And Pastor Dave's going to help me with one of those sermons, and looking forward to that. So let's start at the beginning. We're just going to take a few verses today, just kind of get oriented into what this book is about. And so if you have a Bible, you can go to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible translation. So starting at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Let's pray. Father, so many lessons in the life of Jonah for us to learn. And as we study this book, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to see you more clearly, to see your grace and compassion, and to see you as the Lord who does threaten judgment against sin, but who also seeks and saves the lost. And Father, we pray that as we study this book, we would not only see the life of Jonah, the story of Jonah, but that we would see the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the one who came that is greater in every way than Jonah and has come to seek and save us. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So this book starts with a conflict. If you want to understand the book of Jonah, you have to understand the conflict between what God says and what Jonah refuses to do. Right out of the gate, we see that God says go, and Jonah says no. So let's look at that first, the first couple of verses. God says go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now just a bit of background, so that we understand the story and so we understand this book a little bit better. Jonah is a prophet. What is a prophet? Prophets in the Old Testament received messages from God for God's people. They not only foretold what would happen, but they just They told what would happen, but they also spoke into the present moment from God to God's people, messages of revelation from God. And so Jonah is a prophet, and he's serving in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II. He was not a good king. He was a wicked king, in fact. But Jonah served as a prophet during this time, and you can actually read about him in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25, speaks of this same Jonah, son of Amittai, from Gath Hefer. And that's about that little town there that Jonah was from. It's about 4 miles from Nazareth. And so Jonah, first off, he's a real person. He's a historical figure. This is not a myth. This is not a parable. This is not fiction. In fact, not only does the Old Testament refer specifically to the ministry of Jonah, but in the New Testament, none other than Jesus Christ speaks about Jonah in real historical terms. In fact, Jesus regarded Jonah being swallowed by the fish as a sign pointing to his literal resurrection from the dead. So Jesus saw Jonah as a real person, and he saw the events that happened in this book as historical events. And so here's the message that comes to Jonah in verse 2. Get up, go. Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. So this is the only time in the Bible recorded that God calls a prophet to go to a Gentile nation to speak to it. This is very unique, right? This isn't the normal sort of job description for a prophet. It's really unusual, and that right away should help us understand Jonah's reluctance. This is not what happens, right? I'm a prophet to Israel. That's my calling. That's my ministry. Why are you calling me to go to this faraway place? I mean, this was about 1,000 kilometers away from where Jonah ministered. Nineveh was located in ancient Assyria. That's now modern-day Iraq. It's about 350 kilometers from Baghdad. It's along the eastern bank of the Tigris River. And notice that God refers to it as a great city. That doesn't mean like great city as in great reviews on TripAdvisor, like a great tourist destination. By great city means big, imposing, majestic, you know, loud, bustling, kind of city, a great city, and Jonah's supposed to go and preach against it, to preach against this city, the Ninevites, the Assyrians. Now, if you know anything about the Assyrians, they were renowned for their cruelty. In fact, one of the Assyrian kings who ruled about 100 years before Jonah's time, Ashurbanipal II, he was a 9th century Assyrian king, and he recorded, like boasted about what he did to his enemies, you know, decapitating them and putting their heads on poles and like skinning them alive and burning them, and just awful, awful ways that they tortured their enemies. And they had the reputation for this unrelenting, merciless cruelty to anyone who got in their way. And God's calling Jonah to go to them, to the Assyrians. I mean, you can understand now it's starting to make a little bit of sense why Jonah might have some reluctance to go. So God tells him to go. Jonah says no. You can just put that slide up there. Verse 3, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa. You can put up the map now. Just have a look at that map. So you see on the map there's Gath Hefer, where Jonah was from, and then Joppa right on the coast there of the Mediterranean. And then up in the upper right-hand corner of that map, you see Nineveh, right along the Tigris River there. And then you see the arrow on the left side to Tarshish. And Tarshish, they believe, was in what is now southern Spain, as far as you could go in the opposite direction from Nineveh, the other edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And so you can see from this map, Jonah basically just turned 180 and is like, you know, you say go, I say no, and I go as fast as I can in the complete opposite direction that God wants me to go. So, of course, Jonah gets all kinds of bad press for his decision to do this. But here's the question for us. What would make you run from God? What would make you turn in the other direction? What would God call you to that would make you not only think twice, but maybe decide not to go at all? What kind of word from the Lord would make you say no? Let me ask it this way. What group of people would you least want to go to as a missionary? The group of people that you would least want to go to. Just think about it. Now, maybe it's Islamic extremists. Maybe it's LGBTQ activists. Maybe it's people who have a different view of COVID than I do. Right? Who knows? Let me ask another question. Let's say you had new neighbors moving in. What kind of neighbors would you least want? What kind of neighbors would you say, please, God, let it not be them? I don't think we're as different from Jonah as we sometimes imagine that we are. And it's for that reason that we can learn so many things from his life. And so with that in mind, I just want to finish off with three lessons that we can learn from a prophet on the run. First of all, number one, running from God begins with rejecting his word. Look back again at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's the first thing that happens is God tells him something. He tells him what to do. Before Jonah's legs moved, his heart turned. His ears closed. That's what happened first. That's always the way that it works. It starts invisibly. When we think of running from God, we think of like this geographic thing which Jonah did and which we often do, but it doesn't begin with that kind of movement. It begins with the movement in here, right? People don't just suddenly, you know, leave the church and give up all their Christian friends and live a life of rebellion against God. If you trace it back, you know, earlier on, there was a rejection of what God has said. There's a rejection of biblical truth. And before there was any outward rebellion against God's will, there was inward rejection of God's words. You know, it's kind of like the weeds and thorns that grow up on your lawn. Before you see them, they're actually there. They're just underneath the surface. Think about what Jonah was called to do. What an amazing thing. Jonah had this amazing, you know, like once in a lifetime privilege. Maybe you wouldn't call it a privilege, right? But to bring a word from God, right? God is sending him to these people so that they will turn from their sins and trust in God and not be judged, but be redeemed. That's the whole point of what God called Jonah to do. What a privilege. I mean, it should have been like music to Jonah's ears. Instead, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. He's like, no way. What was going on with Jonah? You know, I think about us as believers in Jesus Christ, we have received mercy from God, right? We deserve his judgment against our rebellion, and yet he sent his son Jesus to pay the punishment of our sins so that we can have forgiveness and life in him. And so we've received the same mercy that's flowed into us, and then we just kind of put a dam in front of us so that it doesn't go out to anybody else. That sometimes happens with us. And we forget the beauty of what God has done for us. We close our ears to the word. We become tone deaf to the gospel. And we turn from what God has said. You know, here's something really important. To turn from God's word is to turn from God. Right? We often think, you know, I don't really like what's in the Bible. I'm just going to put that aside and go in nature and talk to God. It's like, no. If you reject the scriptures, you reject the God of the scriptures. You turn from God's word, you turn from God's presence. Do you see that? He rejected the word and then he fled from God's presence. It begins with the rejection of God's word. And so I think the practical thing is just to identify in your life, do I see a pattern in my life of just not reading the Bible anymore, not caring about it anymore, not feeling convicted anymore, not responding to it anymore, not caring about obedience to God's word anymore? Do I see that tendency in myself? You know, it's just down the future is running from God. So save yourself some pain and listen to what God says. Running from God begins with rejecting his word. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is this. Number two, running from God exposes what's in the heart. This is related to number one, but I think it's an important point to make. When Jonah heard this word, it did not make sense to him. It did not make sense to him. I mean, think about Jonah. I told you, Jonah in 2 Kings is a prophet. In fact, back in 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah is prophesying. He prophesies that the borders of Israel would be increased. And they were, just as he said. Just as he said. So obviously this guy is respected as a prophet, right? He gives a word, and it was a triumphant word, right? Israel's expanding, the borders are expanding, we're doing well, and can you imagine the applause and the respect that Jonah would have garnered for himself because of his word that came true exactly as he said it would? And now, so I mean, think about Jonah, right? He's got a great resume, he's got a great pedigree, he's got respect, he's a man of God. And then God says, go to Nineveh. And he's like, well, Nineveh, do you realize what people will think of me? These are our enemies. I mean, for Jonah to go to Nineveh is like he's putting his resume on the line, his reputation, the respect of people, and frankly, his own life perhaps, because he's got to go and preach against that city. And perhaps most of all is his sense of justice, his sense of fairness. It's not fair. I think you're going to call me there because you have something good you want to do for these people, and it's not right. It's not fair. I'm not going because you calling me there is just flushing it all down the tubes. This is Jonah really having to give his life up to God. Which means that deep in Jonah's heart, in a place that no one else but God could see, something was more important to Jonah than obedience to the Lord. Something was more important in Jonah's heart than obedience to God, and it only became apparent when God called him to this task. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we can serve the Lord and look good, and everybody can look at us and say, wow! But God sees. God sees what is in our heart. He sees the competitors to obeying him. He sees the idols that we cherish there, even if nobody else does. And so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And think about what it says in the New Testament book of Hebrews about the word of God. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God puts, it's like his X-ray word on Jonah's heart and exposes the junk that's there. Have you ever had that happen to you? You ever experienced that before? I just think it's amazing that God chose Jonah for this task, isn't it? There were other prophets at the time. There was Amos. There was Hosea. Right, Hosea, you know, Amos was bold. Amos could have got it done, right? Hosea had marital problems. He probably would love to go on a trip for a while somewhere else. You know, there were other prophets, God, but no, God's like, I'm going to call Jonah to this task because Jonah has issues and we're going to deal with them. We're going to deal with them. You know, you see the pride and fear and self-righteousness that lurked within his own heart, and it's like God just drew that poison right to the surface. And that's what he does. That's what the Father does for his children. He's in the business of purifying his people. He's in the business of redeeming and sanctifying. To sanctify means to make holy. He's in the business of purifying our hearts. and bringing us to maturity in Christ. And so what this means is the very things in your life that tempt you to run from God are the very issues that God will deal with in your life. Jonah wanted to run from them, but God was committed to dealing with them. And so the question is, I mean, what's in your heart? What competitors are there in your heart to obedience to the Lord? Do you want to deal with them on the land in the sunshine or at the bottom of the depths of the ocean? We are going to deal with them. And you know, the good news is that God disciplines his kids. He disciplines his kids. You know, in these past 16 months, maybe some of us are becoming more self-aware about stuff in our lives, stuff in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, and I'm including myself in here, can you relate to this? Over the last 16 months, have you seen more of the junk in your heart? I mean, I'm talking to more people now who are like, I'm going to see a counselor. I'm like, that is maybe not a bad idea. Trusted that, you know, depending on whether it's a good counselor, right? A biblical counselor, someone who can orient you to God's way, someone who's not just going to make you feel better, but help you deal with the issues in your life and in your heart. And so I just want to say this, that if you're in a season where God is exposing more of the sin in your heart, don't despair. Why? Because God is the God who does that out of love for us, out of care for us, out of a desire to do good for us. And so don't run from him. Run to him. Instead, you have a Savior who died for you so that you would never be rejected by him, and he's more committed to the work in your life than even you are. Running from God exposes what's in the heart. That's the second lesson. And then third and finally, running from God goes downhill. Notice the word down that's repeated twice in verse 3. It's no accident. This is a brilliant story, the way that it is told. It is multi-layered, complicated, and brilliant. And you just look at that word down. He fled to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa. He went down and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. And then if you keep going just a little further to verse 5, we read that when the storm came, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and gone to sleep. And what you see in this story is that Jonah goes further and further down until eventually he's at the bottom of the sea. It's a graphic illustration of what happens when we run from God. It always goes downhill. And when we think about downhill, we live in the prairies, right? It's hard to imagine. What is downhill anyway? Well, downhill, I think about it in two senses. Downhill means things going easy and things going badly. We use that in both senses, don't we? And notice how easy it goes for Jonah, right? It's just like, wee, downhill. It's just, he goes down to Joppa, finds a ship. At the very time that he wants to go to Tarshish, there is, lo and behold, a ship to Tarshish, right? I mean, I heard a Bible teacher say the other day, if you want to go to Tarshish, there's always a ship available to take you there. That's often true, isn't it, right? When we run from God, sometimes the circumstances in our life, they line up for us to do that. And it almost looks like destiny. I was listening to a Bible teacher named Colin Smith, and he said this. He said, if we reject God's word, we will always be misled by our circumstances. And so when we're running from God, one of the mistakes we make sometimes is we see things coming together and we think, well, hey, God, if I'm not supposed to do this, just stop me. You ever done that? God, if I'm not supposed to do this, just stop me. That's a very foolish way to pray. God's already told you in his word how you should live. Don't tempt him. Don't test him. And that's exactly what Jonah does, and he learns a painful lesson. I mean, for Jonah to find this ship at exactly this moment must have been exciting. It must have been liberating, exhilarating. Sometimes running from God is, let's face it, sometimes running from God can feel very fun, like an adventure. Sometimes when you run from God, everything seems to come together and you feel like you have your life back. I wonder if Jonah felt something like, you know, that poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Everything came together for Jonah to run from God, but he had no idea of the storm that was coming. And so running from God can go downhill in the sense of going easy, but it can also go downhill in the sense of going badly. And that's exactly what we see. That's exactly what we see. I mean, we sometimes assume we run from God, things will look up, you know, improvement in my life. I'm going to see improvement, and sometimes you do, temporarily. But when you run from God, the source of life, I mean, the world will open up its arms to you and embrace you like a warm hot tub. Welcome home. Welcome. We will give you affirmation. We will give you applause. We will make you feel like one of us, but they are all empty promises. And in the end, the world will betray us. And in the end, the world can't save us from death. And in the end, you can never, ever truly run from God. Remember Psalm 139? I mean, Jonah's a prophet. He knows better. You can't run from God. Psalm 139, verse 7, David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." No escape. No escape from God. And not only does Jonah's example teach us that running from God is foolish, but running from God is futile. It's futile. And it leads downhill always. But and some of you have experienced that in your own lives. You know, like Jonah, you can tell. I ran from God, it went downhill. But, here's the good news. That God is a God who pursues runaways. God is the Lord. This example of the life of Jonah is about how God pursues rebellious people and religious people. Self-righteous people. God pursues them to the ends of the earth. And he pursues them not to destroy them, but to seek and save them from their self-destruction. Jonah ran, but consider this. Jonah ran, but Jesus Christ did not. Jesus Christ was given a mission. A mission, in fact, the toughest assignment of all, to go to his enemies. And he never recoiled from it. He never shut his ears to that call, but went willingly. We see Jesus in the Gospels. He comes to Jerusalem, and what does he do? He comes to this city that is full of all kinds of wickedness, and he comes with this calling from God to this city. And what does he do? Does he run from it? No, he weeps over it. He weeps over it, and he goes into it, and he gives his life for it. Jesus Christ calls himself the one that is greater than Jonah. When God said, "Go," Jesus Christ said, "Yes, I will go." In fact, whereas Jonah said, "Lord, not your will, but mine be done." What did Jesus say in the garden? Jesus said, "Father, Father, not my will, but yours be done." And then he went for the cross, went to the cross for us. He went to the depths for us to redeem us. And so the question is, how will you respond to that kind of Savior? How will you respond to that kind of Lord? Are you going to run from him? Foolish, futile. Run to him. Run to him. You know, somebody in your life is probably running from God. Maybe you have a grandkid running from God. Maybe you have a child. Maybe you have a parent. Maybe you have a friend, church members, and they are running. They are running from God, and you see it, and it breaks your heart. But take heart, because you have a God who pursues those who run. You have a God who is committed to rescuing those who are on the run, and God does not change. The same God who is the focus of this story never changes. He's here. He's with us. He's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, and he calls us. He calls us to run to him. He calls us to lay our hearts before him. He calls us to pray to him, to repent of our sin and renew ourselves and recommit ourselves to him. And so the question is, will we do that? Will we run to the Lord instead of running away from him? Will we do that? Let's pray. Lord, we are so aware of our tendency to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. God, we think of today, your great compassion and mercy, and we pray for ourselves, and we pray for our loved ones, we pray for our family members and our friends. We pray that we would be not those who run away from you, but who run to you, who run into the arms of Jesus, the one who has given us mercy. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. We worship you for what you've done in Christ, and we want to offer ourselves to you now in song. Amen.